This morning I'm going to pray in just a second, and I'm just going to tell you that I am crazy nervous right now about sharing this message with you this morning. And you know, there's some of the things whenever you're going verse by verse through the scripture that there's sometimes that there's those topics that aren't fun to preach about, and for me this isn't. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you that right from the get-go, and we're going to talk about it this morning. But as we've been following down through this series called More from the Mountain, you know, Jesus is sharing, and what Jesus was talking about and what Jesus was sharing about, and we talked about this when we opened up this series a few weeks ago, is that Jesus is talking about characters of our heart. And how many of you know that the character of our heart is an important issue? You know, and so anyways, character from our heart is important, an issue. And so this morning as I start this, I want you to know that a friend of mine who pastors up in northeastern Oregon, his name is Mark Opperman, tremendous guy, and he shared a message a couple of years ago to his congregation. So I'm just going to just straight up tell you I stole some of his stuff, you know, to share with you today. And so anyways, some of this, or a couple of the things that are in this, are from a message that he preached to his congregation a couple of years ago. But this morning, this topic that we're on, and I've entitled this message this morning, and it's called Wandering Eyes. And one of the things that we know as we follow Jesus, and as Jesus talks very seriously down through these things, he talks about lust and he talks about adultery, and that's what we're going to share this morning, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. So let's just ask the Lord to open our heart to this. So Lord, thanks for today. And Lord, it's a privilege for us to be in this room. It's a privilege for us, Lord, to walk with you and to have a relationship with you this morning. And Lord, I'm very aware this morning that as we have this conversation that, Lord Jesus, there's probably not a family or a person in this room that hasn't been touched by this topic at some point in their life, whether it's family members or a friend or a spouse or whatever it may be. But Lord Jesus, this morning, I'm asking that, Lord Jesus, that you will use this message today to minister to the hearts of people. And that, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be right with you, and that, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us. Because, Lord, we understand that this life that we live every day, Lord, it's not a 50-yard dash. Lord Jesus, it's a marathon. And, Lord Jesus, we know that you have empowered us to live godly and holy lives. And so, Lord, we are asking that you help us this morning. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew 5, 27 through 30 is where we're going to take our text this morning. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn there with me. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is, how many of you know the Bible says that God is love? Amen. He is love, isn't he? God is love. It not only belongs to him, it is who he is. He's the one that created it. He's the God of love. And, you know, last week we talked about it, and that said, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, and it's pretty blunt what the scripture said, it says that you're a what? Yikes. You know, he's pretty blunt about it. So he talks about this. So he said that we can't love God and dislike our brother. And so anyways, it's important for us. So we know that God is love. He is love. And so if anyone has anything to say about love, I would think that it would be God. Amen. So that's where we're going to head this morning. And what I know this morning and what we all know in this room is the Bible says in Psalm 139 that he made us in his own image, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made. We know that his plan, that God's plan is for us to join him in his love, to love him back. And he wants us to love one another. Remember the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And the second is this. And what does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. So anyways, we need to love God back, and he wants us to love people that are our fellow man and the people that are around us. So not too many people this morning, I believe, would argue with the fact that we as a human race have not handled this gift that God has given us called love very well. Instead of giving and receiving love, too many times and too many of us give and receive hatred. We're seeing it all around us right now. It's on the news every day with all these riots and the protests and the things that are being said in our nation today. And it's just really disheartening, the things that are happening, especially in the Christian community, when we think about who God is, who God's created us to be, and he wants us to love our fellow man. But when we realize this, we see that there's selfishness, that there's lust, that there's greed, and these are all the things that have made this world a hostile place to live and to dwell. And yet for every failure, and this is a good news today, for every failure and every offense that we have committed against love, which is against who? Because God is? Yeah. So every failure that we've committed against love is against God himself, yet he continues to offer us his grace to heal us and to cover every failure and the very blackness of sin that lurks in our hearts. So this morning, with that being said, And I want to just share with you, and I didn't see this movie. I'm going to refer to it. I didn't see this movie. I haven't read these books. I'm not going to. I wouldn't. And I hope that we would stay away from this. But in February of 2015, there was a very controversial movie that came out that was called 50 Shades of Grey. It's based on a novel trilogy that glorifies premarital sex. It promotes sexual deviance, making it seem normal to find pleasure in rough treatment and abuse and sexual slavery. So let me strongly suggest again that you not read this book or watch these movies or support these kind of twisted messages in any way. However, let me say that for those who may have traveled down that road, now hear me this morning and hear my heart, that anybody that's traveled down that road in search of fulfillment, that God's grace is enough to cover every dark deed. So when we come to him in faith and ask for life and help and hope and healing, can I just tell you this morning, we won't be turned away. We won't be turned away. So for every shade of gray, there's a grace that heals and it restores. So the reason that I'm giving attention to this morning is because of what Jesus talks about. And one of the things that is interesting to me today is that this same self-centered desire lurks in the hearts of people today. And unfortunately, the church isn't quite sure what to do with it. I'm not sure if I've ever heard a message in church on this subject before. And that's why I've said to you, I'm a little bit nervous to stand up here because I want to make sure that I deliver this right. I want to make sure that I do it in a way that isn't slam dunking anybody, because here's what I know: God loves all of us and God wants to help all of us. So Jesus had a lot to say about love. He had a lot to say about sex and marriage. All you have to do is read the word. And isn't it amazing how our thinking can get so twisted about how to love and how to respect human beings in general, or a spouse in particular? Simply put, adultery is sinful, is selfishness, and it's sinful. Selfishness colors everything around us until common sense and decency has gotten lost, and it's painted over with these different shades. So the same selfishness and the same selfish spirit was working in the hearts of people in Jesus's day, and that's why Jesus approached this passage. So let me read it to you today. Matthew 5:27, it says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully," and can I just say, in today's culture, this isn't just for men, it's for women too. Okay, and statistically today, it's about the same both ways for men and women on this. I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So as we look at this passage this morning, we have stated over this past couple of weeks that Jesus was dealing, again, not with behavior issues. He was dealing with issues of the heart, okay? He's talking about what's down on the inside. Now, here's what I know, and here's what you know this morning, is that all of us can come into this room. I don't know what kind of week you had. You don't know what kind of week I had. I don't know what you've been involved in. You don't know what I've been involved in. But here's what I know. We can hide things from each other, but we can never hide anything from him. It's true, isn't it? We can't hide anything from him. So we look at it so many times, and you know, we come in and we look great, and this is what Jesus, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. And he was talking about it, and then what did he say? He said the Pharisees were really good at making themselves look good on the outside. You know, they made themselves look really good on the outside. He said they know how to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. Has anybody ever drank out of a dirty cup? I had a coffee cup that was in my office for years that I never washed. I mean, it was stained, and I'm the only one that ever drank out of it. So what's the big deal? You know what I'm saying? Till one day my wife walks in and she picks up this cup and she goes, "You want coffee?" And I go, "Yeah," and I hand her the cup and she goes, "Oh man, do you ever wash this?" And I go, "Nope." That's how boys are. You know what I'm saying? Okay. But Jesus is saying this: you're really good at keeping the outside of the cup clean, but the inside's dirty. And can I just tell you this morning, God is more interested in the inside of the cup. How do we know that? Well, remember when God called the prophet Samuel to go choose a king for Israel after Saul had gone sideways, and he sent him to the house of Jesse, and this, you find this in 1 Samuel, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and God tells him that, you know, you're going to go, and one of Jesse's sons is going to be king. So they start marching out, all these guys in front of the prophet, and as these guys are coming out, they're all soldiers, they're all tough, they're strapping, you know, young lads, good looking, handsome, the Bible says, and they begin to march him out, and Samuel keeps saying, surely this is the one. Nope, God says that's not him. And then the next one comes, man, this guy's better looking than the last one, you know. Nope, that's not him. And it keeps going on the same thing. And finally, it comes down and the last brother comes out. And all of a sudden, the Lord says to Samuel, none of these are it. And Samuel asks Jesse, is there another? And he said, well, yeah, we do have one more. And he said, send for him. He's the runt. That's what he said. You know, so he comes in and here comes David. You know, and I don't know what ruddy means. It says that he was young and he was ruddy. I think he was probably interesting looking. And he had sheep stuff on him. And he probably stunk. He didn't look like the rest of them. And you know what I think is so cool about it is God's like, oh, that's my guy right there. You know, and can you imagine Samuel's like, geez, you know, wait a second, Lord, wait a second. You know, these other guys look like, you know, and the Lord's like, no, no, no. And here's what he said to Samuel, and this is a great passage. In 1 Samuel 16:7, he says, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, yeah, he looks at the heart. So here's the main truth that I want to give you today about this passage of scripture that we're going to look at and study this morning, is that faithless hearts, now hear me this morning, faithless hearts can change when God's grace makes them new. Faithless hearts can change when God's grace makes them new. So let's look at a few thoughts of how followers of Christ can deal with these matters of the heart. See, when Jesus has your heart, it becomes incompatible with selfish living. In other words, when Jesus has our heart and we're sold out to him and we're living for him, I'm not worried about my stuff. I'm worried about his stuff. And that's what he wants us to do. He said, in honor, preferring one another. His scripture said that we're to not only take care of our own needs, but we're to take care of the needs of others. He's trying to get us, get our eyes off of ourselves and out of our selfishness and look at others that are around us. So when our heart is in tune with Jesus, it becomes incompatible with selfish living. And lust this morning is about selfishness. It is saying that I want what I want and I'm going to have it. So this morning as we go down through this, one of the points that I want to share with you that I believe that the Lord would help us in talking about this subject this morning is that if we're going to have a change of heart, we have to close the windows. If we're going to have a change of heart, we're going to have to close the windows. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In verse 27, it says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Can I just tell you, here's what the world says, that our eyes are the windows to the what? Soul, okay? Here's what the Lord wants us to know, that eyes are the window to our heart. That eyes are the window to our heart. And can I just tell you that in your house and in my house, most of the windows that are in my house have curtains on them, or there's some sort of shade, or there's some sort of blinds or something on it. And can I just tell you, they're useful, so use them. It's pretty fair, you know? I mean, I don't need to be standing out there in the morning drinking coffee with my curtains wide open. Like I just got out of bed and people are walking by going, oh, that's not good. I don't know where that came from. I apologize for that. Here's what I know. God's given us a couple of really interesting gifts that will help us right here with this. And that is eyelids and a moving neck. Okay? And I really believe this with all my heart, that there are times when we need to close our eyes and turn away from whatever might be our source of temptation. Okay? We need to close our eyes and turn away from it. Jesus indicated that immorality and unfaithfulness in a marriage were issues that begin in the heart. So just leaving the windows open longer than they should be can awaken a desire that can lead to an adulterous action. Because heart adultery always begins with just a look. It just begins with a look. This is what happened to King David. His army goes out to battle. He stays home so Israel's king would not be put into unnecessary risk. He's got time on his hands, and so that night he decides he's going to walk out, going to take a walk on the top of the palace, and he goes out, and all of a sudden, what should his wondering eyes should appear, but here's this beautiful gal taking a bath. Instead of closing the shades and turning his neck, you know what David does? He goes and gets the binoculars. That's what he does. I'll tell you why, because he kept his heart windows open to the wrong view. He lusted after this woman named Bathsheba, and soon it was followed up by desire, and his desire was followed up with an action. Now, friends, can I just tell you, these are the kind of things that happen, because when those things go on, and these are very real truths in our lives today, that what do? We lie to get out of it. We hurt other people. Can I just tell you that this is a topic right here that leaves a wake that is unbelievable, that destroys people's lives and hurts people for years and years and years to come. The obvious thing to do is to close your eyes and turn away from temptation. But as every man and every woman in this room knows, what an intense struggle that this can be. Close the windows of the heart to the things that will destroy your marriage and your families. Now let's be real clear right here for a minute. There are going to be times when you're going to look out the window of your heart and you're going to be attracted by the appearance of a person whom you are not married to. Suddenly, we have this thought that we would like to be with that person in a way that would not honor God. Now what I'm telling you about this right now is this. This is not what the Lord called adultery in the heart, at least not yet. But it brings us to a crossroads, and that crossroads is this. It is not sin to be tempted, even though we should avoid entertaining or entering into that temptation. Listen to what James 1:13 says. And remember, when you are being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. Can I tell you, I've had people come to me and tell me that they feel like God spoke into their heart that they're supposed to divorce their husband and marry somebody else. And I'm just telling you, that is not God. Did you hear me say that that is not God? Okay, we just need to be really clear on that, okay? Here's what it says. God never tempts me to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. In other words, we've left the windows open too long, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is, yeah, through Jesus Christ, his son. Let me give you an old ancient Chinese proverb that goes like this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Okay? You guys haven't heard that before? Come on. What am I telling you? Being tempted isn't a sin. Hear me this morning. Being tempted is not a sin. The issue is how we respond to that temptation. Okay? And what Jesus is saying is that the immoral act of adultery is a heart issue long before it becomes a behavior issue. Now let me just say this. I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and just goes, you know, I think I'm going to go have an affair today. They just don't. They don't get up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to go hurt somebody today. Can I tell you how it works? It's somebody that you work with. It's somebody that you hang out with. And friends, can I just tell you, I've sat in my office time and time and time again in the years that I've been in the ministry when somebody comes in, bursts into tears, and said, I have to tell you something, Pastor, and they spill their guts about what's just happened in their life in this act. And it's devastating. And friends, there's many reasons why people do what people do, but all of it is because they're tempted. It's that look. It's that conversation. It's that guy saying, yeah, but that gal at the office, I can talk to her like I can't talk to my wife. Or that guy or that lady in the office that says, I can talk to him about things I can't talk to my husband about. Can I tell you that should never happen? That should never happen. Those things should never happen. You've got to close the windows of your heart. You've got to flee from that. You've got to turn away from it when the first inkling of that starts coming into your heart. Here's what I know. That these issues happen long before, and those thought patterns happen long before the behavior issue takes place. But the good news is this morning, is that God's grace changes us and empowers us to say no to the things that bring harm to others and to ourselves. In Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So the best defense is to receive God's grace and to allow him to change your heart so that adultery and these other forms of lust and immorality have no place in your life. See, despite the wide acceptance in our culture today, having sex with someone that you are not married to is not loving, it is not kind, and it does not make sense. It only brings harm and deep heartache to those who were created in God's image. Yet on the contrary, when Jesus has a person's heart, they will throw themselves into their marriage and they will work to make it special. Something that's been posted on social media for a long time, and I've seen it several times over the years, and I read it again sometime back, is called the Marriage Box. And it reminds us what it takes to make marriage work. Because most people get married believing this myth that marriage is just this wonderful box that's filled with all this cool stuff, and man, you're my soulmate. I don't know what that means. I'm just going to be honest with you. I talk to people that, yes, they're my soulmate. I can't believe I found them. Oh, and they get married, and 3 months later, they're divorced. And I'm just like, what happened with that? But we think that that person is going to bring fulfillment to our life, and they're going to bring all this, and they're going to bring all that. Can I just tell you something? We can have all those grandiose ideas. I want you to get married. 3 days later, you're going to be saying, hey, this isn't quite what I thought it was going to be right here. Okay? Because here's what we think. We think that it's going to be filled with companionship, the marriage box, and intimacy and friendship. The truth is that marriage starts with an empty box, and that you must put something in it before you can take anything out of it. Because here's what I know, and what all of us know in this room this morning: there is no love in marriage. Love is in people. Okay? Love is in people, and people put the love in their marriage. There's no romance in marriage. You have to infuse romance into your marriage. A couple must learn this art and then form a habit of giving, of loving, of serving, of praising. It's keeping the box full. If you take more out of the box than you put into it, the box is going to be empty very quickly. It's like your bank deposit. Now, don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever written a check and you overdrafted? It's not fun, is it? You know, it's not fun. Marriage is the same way. Friends, every day you're putting into that relationship. You're putting into it. And can I just tell you that your spouse is keeping track of what you're putting into your relationship? And you don't want to do things that are going to overdraw the account. It's just not smart, okay? So my brother-in-law and sister-in-law are in a huge church. I mean, there are 4,000 or 5,000 people down in California. And they were asked by their pastor, and their pastor asked people in their church if they would do the marriage counseling for people that are going to get married. He asked people in their church. They don't come to the pastor for marriage counseling. They come to people, and he said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you up with this couple, okay? So they're going to set you up with, well, how about the Pippets? You know, he's going to set us up with the Pippets because the Pippets have been married for 38 years. And can I tell you something? The Pippets know a little bit about marriage. The Pippets know what to say to each other and what not to say to each other. Most of the time. They know which buttons to push and which buttons not to touch. You know, I mean, there's this thing. And then what that pastor asked them to do is, will you walk with this couple after they're married for the next year? And would you invest yourself into their lives and to help them? Because they're going to have questions. And all of a sudden, he's going to wake up or she's going to wake up and realize, hey, that person's breath stinks, you know? And this is going to be a problem, you know what I'm saying? And they're going to start talking about this. So they put these people together. They walk with them for a year, and they meet with them on a regular basis just to say, how can I help you? How can I assist you? Is there something I can do to help you in your relationship? What are problems that you're struggling with? Let's talk about this, and let's work through this. Friends, listen, there's nothing better than to have a good start in marriage, amen? To know these different things. But here's what we know this morning. There's no love in marriage. So Jesus calls those who are under God's rule to know that we have to put into before we can take out. So to continue to receive his life, which has and which changes our hearts, a person whose heart has been filled with grace and God's grace will not live selfishly, taking what doesn't belong to them. They will not sit and fantasize about doing so. Friends, listen, all of a sudden it becomes about you. It becomes about what your needs are. It becomes about how I can assist there. The second thing that we realize in this passage of scripture is that we recognize what the real cause of sin is, and it's found in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, it was common in Jesus' day and for orders in Jesus' day to emphasize a truth by the use of this word called a hyperbole, which means it's more like an exaggeration. So Jesus, in this passage of scripture, I believe with all my heart, is not promoting self-mutilation. I don't know what gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand will effectively cure if the matters of the heart are not pure. See, even someone with no eyes or no hands can have an imagination and still have a heart that is full of evil desire. But when we look back at Matthew 5:20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, just a little review. The religious leaders were all about laws. Somehow they missed the reality that God is really more concerned about our hearts than he is our behavior. That though they could simply modify their behavior, avoiding all the things that would bring curses and judgment down on them. But the righteousness does not consist on following the laws and avoiding wrong behavior. Righteousness is about who we are on the inside. And if we're not right on the inside, we're not going to be right on the outside. But when we're right on the inside, we're going to be right on the outside also. Now hear me this morning. We've talked about this lots of times over the years. The Bible says this, that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, if any woman are in Christ, they are what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. So when I make a commitment to Jesus and I invite Jesus to come into my heart, instantly there's a change on the inside. Sometimes there's a breakdown in communication with the outside. And so all of a sudden it's just like, well, how come I still have these habits, and how come I still curse, and how come I still do this, and how come I still have these bad thoughts, and how come I still have this? Friends, listen, and I want us to be patient with ourselves in this, especially if you're a brand new Christian today. That's a word that we call sanctification. And every day when we yield our hearts to Jesus, every day we're saying, Holy Spirit, because when we make a commitment to Christ, we accept Jesus, we accept God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us that empowers us to live godly, holy lives. Now, there's a lot of you in this room that have heard me say this before, but can I just tell you that the Holy Spirit always is going to speak to your heart and say, don't do that, don't say that, don't go there, don't, you know, and it's not all about the don'ts, it's about the do's, and he'll say, yeah, do that, yeah, do say that, do some of these things. But friends, the Holy Spirit, and I don't know, because I'm not the sharpest tag in the box, but here's what I know. Every one of us drove to church this morning, and all of us have a steering wheel in our car. And I feel like the Holy Spirit works like our steering wheel does, okay? And what I'm saying is this. When we're driving down the road, the law says that we're to stay in our lane, okay? We're to stay in our lane. Here's what I know. If you're a young person or if you're an old person and you're taking a driver's test and you cross the center line, they're going to just tell you right now, okay, head back. You know, that's bad juju right there, okay? You just don't do that, okay? They're going to tell you to not go over the fog line. They want you to stay in their lane. Is juju a word? That was kind of weird, wasn't it? It just kind of came to me while I was there. That's your word. Oh, geez, I'm starting to act just like him now. It's starting to scare me. No, I want to be like Jeremy. Sometimes. We have to stay in our lane. So here's what I know. The Holy Spirit's like our steering wheel in our car, and when we're going down the road and we start to cross the line, the Holy Spirit nudges us and says, pull it back over a little bit. Stay in your lane. We start to go across this way, and he nudges and goes, no, come back over here. What I'm saying is this, is when you've made a commitment to Christ and you're praying, oh God, you know, I'm so thankful to be serving you, and until all of a sudden that person that you have no use for walks into your life again tomorrow, and the first thing that comes to your head is, if he opens his mouth right now, I'm telling you right now, and the Holy Spirit's going, no, pull her back over here a little bit, buddy. Pull her back over here a little bit, buddy. You know, when that gal walks in that you think is really hot, and the Holy Spirit's nudging you, going, no, pull it back over here. Get back in your lane. That's what we're talking about. And friends, can I just tell you, the change happens instantaneous on the inside. But what's happening out here, we have to train ourselves, and we have to ask the Lord's help, and he helps us every day. So here's what I know, that if we will let God work in our lives, if we'll let God work in our hearts, what's happened on the inside will begin to flow out on the outside, and we'll be righteous out here as well as on the inside of our lives. So what Jesus is saying here, I really believe, on one level, is he's stressing the importance of keeping ourselves away from sin, or in other words, cut off every opportunity to sin. But if we stop there, then we're back at self-efforts and behavior modification. Because there may be times when we can do nothing else but run from temptation. Remember in the Old Testament back in Genesis, the guy named Joseph? Now Potiphar's wife apparently was a hottie according to the Bible. And he ran from it. Wise man, and you know where it landed him? In jail. I'm doing this one on my own, okay? You have to stay out of this for right now, Tabitha. I just want people mad at me, not at you this morning, okay? So, but here's what he knew. He wasn't going to defile himself or his boss's wife. And he ran from temptation, okay? So if we look back on our self-efforts and behavior modification, there are times when we have to run from temptation. But what Jesus is all about is changing us by his grace so that we are in him, and as we're in him, we're never gonna fit with actions that offend him or those that are around us. Here's the essence of what I believe Jesus is saying. If your eye's the problem, you could gouge it out and be righteous, or if your hand's the problem, you could cut it off and be righteous. However, since your heart is where the sin problem really is, I think Jesus is saying, turn to me and I'll give you a new heart. I'll change the way you think about this. I'll change the way you look at this. Trust in me and I'll do something new on the inside of you. Turn to me and I will teach you to live from the heart. And this is what true righteousness is based on. It's a genuine relationship of love and trust with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It was true of the people who heard Jesus speak in that day, and it's true for us today. So just purposing to look away isn't enough. Blinding yourself would not be enough. Maiming or disabling yourself would not be enough if you still have a heart issue that has a heart to do evil. It's only through surrender to Jesus Christ that our hearts are changed and our lives are renewed. The third thing is this. I only have four this morning too, so we're like halfway done right here. When your heart truly belongs to Jesus, you will value every human life. There's no room for selfishness in God's kingdom. So what I'm saying is we have to guard the sanctity of life. We have to guard the sanctity of marriage. Because marriage is designed to provide a lifetime bond between one man and one woman. It also provides a safe haven where children can grow and learn to love God and to love their fellow man. See, the matter of the heart that Jesus is addressing here is how we value others. If we can remember that every person on this earth was created by God and created in his image, and has immense everlasting value, that'll affect the way that we treat each other. It'll affect the way we treat each other. Some of the nastiest and ugliest words ever heard are often exchanged between two people who at one time said that they loved each other immensely. Yet here's what happens. Problems arise. Pressures take place. Financial woes. You know, kids, in-laws, disagreements, and many other things contest really the commitment between a husband and a wife. And at some point, they lose sight in their value of each other as a person. And they try to start over with someone else. And I know it's not always that cut and dry, but it often is. Unfortunately, unless God intervenes, they may lose sight of the God-given value of the next person as well. So those who follow Christ will learn to recognize the value that God has placed in every human being because they're created in his own image. Now let me just stop and say this. I have two children. My children are both happily married. I think they're happily married, both of them. They are. I'm teasing. But I remember when my son-in-law came and was going to ask to marry my daughter. So he calls me on the phone. And he's probably going to hear this. Well, maybe. He might not listen to our podcast. So he calls me on the phone. He says to me, he says, hey, this is Chris. And I was wondering if I could take you out to lunch today. He had never invited me out to lunch before. So like I said before, I'm not the sharpest tag in the box. And I go, here we go. So we go to Mazatlan out here on 97. Or not Mazatlan, Madeline, excuse me. We're at Madeline's. And we're sitting there, and he says to me, he says, I have something kind of important to talk to you about. And I'm just like, Now this is the time to put on that face that doesn't, you gotta have your dad face on. Need to talk to you about something kind of serious. And I go, all right. And he says, do you need anything? No, I'm good. and now I'm starting to get this dad smile on the inside, but I still got that face. And he's like, well, you probably know what I want to talk to you about. And I go, oh, I don't know. Yeah. And so he tells me, well, you know that Eric and I love each other, you know, a lot. And I go, yeah. And I just, you know, as our relationship has kind of grown, we've kind of gotten to that part where, you know, and the reason I want to talk to you today is because and I just wanted to ask your permission to marry your daughter. And I said, oh. And if you want to think about it, or, you know, if you want to get back to me later on, or so, I go, no, I don't have to think about it. And I looked at him and I said this, and I reassured him. I said, Chris, I love you. You know, and I think, you know, that God's probably put this relationship together. You know, I feel confident. And he says, well, I just need you to know that, you know, I'm going to have a good job, because he was studying to be a firefighter, paramedic, and I go, I know. And I'm going to have a good retirement. I know. And I'm going to be able to take care of her. I know. You know, I know. Can I just tell you that dads are a little bit interested in that stuff? Like, that much interested in that. Okay? So he goes through all this, and I said, Chris, listen, I love you, and I'd be proud to have you as my son-in-law. But now I need to tell you something. And I didn't. I said, God gave me that girl. She's been a part of my life since she was conceived. And I love her immensely. And I just need you to know that I've never seen what your household works like in your house. I haven't seen how your dad treats your mom. But I know how I treat Gretchen. And I've modeled that in front of Erica her whole life. And I said, and I just need you to know, as a dad, that if you ever, ever touch her in any way or hurt her in any way physically, I will sit with a smile on my face for my lifetime in prison. And I just need you to know that. I don't think there's probably a dad that doesn't feel that way about their daughter or their granddaughters. But now let me get a little more with you. And I'll pick on Tabitha because she's helping me preach this message. Hey, Tabitha. I worked on a construction crew for a lot of years, and we'd be driving down the road, and some girl, cute gal, would be walking down the street, and you know what they'd do? They'd catcall out the window, or they'd make some rude comment. And I got to admit, when I was 18, 19 years old, I thought that was a little funny. But when I had a daughter, it wasn't funny anymore. And I just want you to know, and I still feel this way today, that if somebody speaks to my daughter derogatorily or makes some crack like that, I will punch them in the face. Or my granddaughters. That's how I feel. But can I tell you something? Those kids are mine, flesh and blood. Now, Tabitha's not mine, flesh and blood, but can I just tell you what? She was created in God's image. And for any man or for any person to do that to another woman, that's God's child you're talking about. That's God's child that you're making fun of. That's God's child you're making a derogatory remark at. And can I just tell you something? You'll answer for that. And somebody may just punch you in the face. Okay? And I mean that in all Christ-likeness. But can I just tell you this? These gals and that gal and that gal and that gal and that gal and that gal, these ladies in this room are precious in God's sight this morning. And can I tell you, as a Christian man in this room this morning, that we're to protect those ladies, that we're to protect those gals. Friends, listen, those are people that God has put in our care and placed in our care to protect and to hold and to keep. And friends, that's what God's called us to do. And we need to remember that when we're acting dumb and when we say dumb things against them, you're saying it against Him. You're saying it against God Himself, and we need to be careful with that. Wow, I probably better get back to the nice stuff now. Sorry. So here's what I know, and this is my last point this morning. Hearts that belong to Jesus know they can't do it themselves. That's what we know. Hearts that belong to Jesus know that we can't do it ourselves. See, Jesus came to help us and to do what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus demonstrated God's love for us by coming to this earth and dying as a sacrifice for us. We had no strength to help ourselves, but God stepped in and made a way through Christ Jesus. Because our best efforts fail miserably short of God's goodness. And when we receive God's love, He enables us to love Him back, and He enables us to love one another. God is the one who will help us to recognize His image in other people. So one reason that we have so much trouble recognizing God's image in other people is because sometimes we don't know what God's really like. And friends, when we don't know what God's really like, then we're not going to know how to treat His people. We're not going to know how to treat His children. So when we look at that, how do we know, and how do we honor God by this? Well, I'm pretty sure this is what Jesus said when He says, however you treat the lowest person is how you're treating Me. And that's my paraphrase, and that's found in Matthew 25. How we treat the lowest person, friends, is how we're treating Him. And if we want to know about Jesus, if we want to know about God, there's ways that we can know about Him. And the first is that we can meet Him and start a friendship with Him, because He loves and wants to have and wants to change your heart so that your life begins to look more like His. The second way that we can know and love Christ is this morning. Not only do we develop a friendship with Him, but the best way to do that is to talk to Him and read His biography. You know, we read His biography. See, the Bible is the most complete book that we have that tells us all about God. In one sense, it's His autobiography, because He breathed those words into people who were close friends of His, and they wrote down what He told them to write. So one reason to go to church is to hear more and learn more about God through His word and through people who are being restored to His image. Now let me conclude by saying this. Here's the bottom line this morning. We all need help to know God and to recognize His image in other people. We all need help to keep ourselves away from sin. I've heard some amazing testimonies of people over the years that have had all kinds of things go on in their life, and they have marvelously been saved and delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. They've been set free. Their lives are not the same. They're different, because the God that we serve today and the Christ that loves us this morning, He is a life changer, and He's able to change our lives. And friends, I'm so thankful for that today. The help that we need comes from above. And God wants to come into our lives and to help us to become more like Him, because He's designed us that way. So if you're in a place this morning that you recognize how much you need his help today. I'd love to pray with you today and to encourage you. Because friends, here's what I know this morning. God has called me to be a builder. He's called me to be a lifter. He's called me to be a strengthener. He's called me to be an encourager. I believe in you this morning. I believe in who you are today. I believe in who God wants you to be today. And I don't care what background you've come from or where you're at today. And you say, Pastor, you don't even know me. I can know you through Jesus Christ today. And I know God wants to do some significant things in your life. And when we turn our hearts over to him, and we recognize that we can't do it on our own. Can I tell you? He comes in. And when we say to ourselves, I don't know what to do and I don't know what to do anymore, God's saying, well, it's about time. Because he knows exactly what to do in your life today. And I close with this. Because friends, when we sit in a room that's this big, I had a week this week, you had a week this week, I don't know what's going on in your life. You didn't know what was going on in my life. I don't know what you did. You don't know what I did. We come in this morning. We took baths. We combed our hair. We brushed our teeth. We come in. And can I tell you, the outside of the cup looks pretty darn good this morning. But I don't know what's down here. But he does. And can I tell you, whatever it is that's down here is not too big for him to take care of. And some people this morning might have walked this life that we've talked about. And friends, I can tell you this morning that Christ loves you. Whether you were the one that was sinned against or whether you were the one that sinned, he still loves us. And can I just tell you, he offers open arms of forgiveness. And he opens open arms of healing today. And all we have to do is just come to him and just say, Jesus, I need you today. And can I tell you, when we open our heart and say, Jesus, I need you today, he comes in and he begins to work in our heart and he begins to work in our life and he changes us forever. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, thanks for today. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, thank you that, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to be, Lord, held, Lord Jesus, any longer in the bondage of sin. But Lord, you've come to set the captives free, as your word declares. And Lord, I pray for those that, Lord Jesus, that are in this room that possibly have walked down this road that we talked about this morning. God, there's no one here this morning to throw a stone at them. God, there's nobody here this morning that would ever judge their heart. Lord, we have one judge, and that's you. And Lord, I'm thankful today that you offer forgiveness to those that come and ask. And Jesus, I'm asking this morning that, Lord, that you will heal the broken places today. Lord, for those that their family has been affected by this, because there's not a person in this room that hasn't been affected by this in some form or fashion. That, Lord, you would let them know this morning how precious they are to you, how valuable they are to you, and how much you love them today. Because we serve a God who cares, who wants to restore, who wants to heal the broken places in our lives. So, Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would just take your arms and that you would just wrap them around these people today. Lord, that you draw them close to yourself and that you will just show them how valuable they are to you, how precious they are to you. God, so many times we put our hands up and, Lord, we say, but God, I'm not lovable. And, Lord, you're saying to us this morning, you are lovable and I love you with an undying love. So Lord, I pray that you'll heal the hurt and that you'll heal the pain. And God, if forgiveness is needed this morning, then I pray that, Lord, that they would simply come and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Lord, David's sin, when he prayed his high prayer of forgiveness, he said, I've sinned against you. And Lord, he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband who was murdered. God, and then we find clear over in Acts that, Lord Jesus, that said that David was a man after your own heart. Lord, thank you that there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross and that the ground there is level. The Lord, you've said, whosoever will may come. And Lord, I pray today that we will come to the foot of the cross and remember again that, Lord, we can't do it on our own. God, the temptations and the lusts in life, we can't do it on our own. God, we need your help and we need your strength. God, we need you to help us to live for you every day and to empower us. So God, this morning I'm just asking again that, Lord, that you'd simply get us back in the lane that you want us in today. Lord, that you'd simply help us to come back across the fog line or to come back across the center line. Lord, and get back in our lane where you have for us. And Lord, where your word says that the path of a righteous man, the righteous woman are ordered of the Lord. Their steps. And God, we're asking you to help us this morning. In Jesus' name, let's stand and let's worship the Lord together.